Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I'm Fred Williams, host of Real Science Radio. This is part two of our show on the wonder substance, graphene. And back joining us on the RSR airwaves to talk about it is none other than Doug McBurney.
That's me, Fred. I'm so glad to back. So glad. I wanted to hit you up and ask if anybody took you up on your advice last week for Valentine's Day. Did anybody give their wife a block of graphite?
No one's admitted to it. So, you know, thankfully, I don't think it happened. I ran a little behind and I thought about it, and then I came to my senses. And I ended up going to King Supers and got some flowers. You know, I think
there you
that's
go.
Probably
flowers
better
are
than
it. Definitely safe. But if you wanted to, you could have written your best girl a poem, right? You could have written your best girl a poem for Valentine's Day. Did you even consider that, Fred?
That I did not consider. Now, would that poem have the word graphene in it? And, you know,
as the show unfolds,
it can turn into a diamond.
as the show unfolds, we'll make the connection between writing a poem and giving your best girl a diamond.
Okay. Looking forward to that.
Now, I'm not saying you could pull it off with her in reality. This would be a quantum exercise.
Well, you know, normally on radio, you're supposed to tease the audience with something coming up. You're not supposed to tease your co-host.
Well, now I want to get back to graphene because here's the thing, Fred. You and I, we can sit here and just have fun and entertain ourselves, and we're never going to get to the point. So I have to try to maintain some discipline and try to get to the point of this wonder material. By the way, graphene was first discovered, so theorized in 1947. It was named in 1986, even though I can't figure out if they actually saw it or if they just figured out that it must be so. I think that's what happened, is that theoretical physicists established the fact that graphene existed in layers of atoms that were attracted in a two-dimensional fashion. So they named it graphene.
Yeah, so layers of graphene would constitute graphite.
That's right. And of course, the graphene, the ENE suffix relates to these aromatic hydrocarbons, of which graphite is one, of which carbon is the foundational building block, so to speak. And while aromatic doesn't necessarily mean that anything smells nice, no matter how you think about how anything smells, these hydrocarbons like graphite are stable. They are stable in the sense of chemistry, and graphite is nothing if it's not stable. And we're gonna get to a little bit more on that specifically. But graphene was first identified and actually physically observed in 2004. Now, let that sink in, Fred. Remember at the beginning of last week's show, you told me this is the new latest wonder material, right?
Yeah. Yep.
Well, we're going back to 2004 is when it was first observed. Physicists Konstantin Novoselov and Andrei Geim, these were colleagues at a British university where apparently no young Englishmen go to school anymore, so they leave it to men with names like Novoselov and Geim to actually do the work of physics, apparently. But because I think by 2004, most of the actual Englishmen in England were spending their time doing nothing but watching soccer matches and being distracted by video games and whatever else, turning gay and whatever else the British were doing in 2004.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, Novoselov.
I mean, I think you kind of default to that if you're watching a soccer game. Did you ever see that meme of a foosball table and it was just a bunch of the players on the foosball table were soccer players, and they're all holding their ankle. They're all hurt.
Love it.
So anyways, back to graphene.
Yeah, well, back to the university there in England. This University of Manchester, where Novoselov and Gayem were still doing work in physics, and they isolated a layer of graphene, just single layer of atoms, that using what they called the Scotch tape method. Why did they call it the Scotch tape method? Well, because they used a piece of Scotch tape to remove the top layers from a sample of graphite. And then they applied the layers from the tape to a substrate material, and they removed the tape. And lo and behold, some of the graphene that remained on the substrate remained in a single layer of atoms. So it wasn't exactly an accidental discovery, but it was certainly a very simple test of a hypothesis to establish the fact that graphene actually exists.
And wow. Just using Scotch tape.
Graphene actually exists.
Yeah.
Yes.
That sounds like an experiment we could do at home.
Yeah, you can do it at home. Yes, you can.
With that piece of graphene you bought for your wife to turn into a diamond.
That's it. That lump of graphite you gave to your wife, you can peel off some graphene and tell her, here, it's the most rare two-dimensional substance in the universe. Forget about a diamond, babe. I love you.
Yeah.
Come on. But graphene's really interesting, Fred, in that to say that graphene exists is a little bit misleading. It's a little bit salesman-y to me, because it would be more accurate to say, rather than saying graphene exists, it would be more accurate to say that graphite exists in three dimensions as loosely bonded layers of more strongly bonded layers that exist in an atomic structure bonded in two-dimensional fashion, and a mere one atom thick, those layers being graphene. Pretty cool,
wow,
right?
That's super cool.
It's super cool. But as far as I can tell, graphene itself does not exist on its own in nature. It exists as the structural building block, the brick, so to speak, the building bricks maybe of graphite. And in fact, Fred, what's really interesting is producing graphene is really not that difficult. We just saw how easy it is to isolate it. You can do it with Scotch tape. And
is it cheap to do, though?
Well, here's the thing, not small amounts. In fact, every time you draw or write with a pencil on paper, the pencil trace, by the nature of the way you write, when you finish a word and you lift off the paper, some little fraction of your writing will actually be single layer graphene.
Yeah. Okay.
So every time you write a note with a pencil, you will produce a little bit of graphene. So it's easy to produce. It's easy to isolate. But the interesting thing that Novoselov and Gayem did is they didn't just isolate graphene flakes, but they also studied and wrote about their physical properties. And this is what got everybody excited, because the physical properties, not just the physical properties, the physical properties and the quantum properties of graphene are pretty mind-boggling, Fred. Pretty mind-boggling.
That's looking forward to getting into that.
And so the properties of the substance itself are so mind-boggling and blew people's minds to such a degree that about 6 years later, in 2010, Gayem and Novoselov were awarded the Nobel Prize for Physics.
Yeah, for this. For
so
their
there's actually
work with
a
graphene.
Nobel Prize on their mantle for not just the isolation of graphene, but for a report on just some of the physical properties and electrical properties that they observed in graphene.
So this is that lower level prize, Nobel Prize. It's not the Nobel Prize.
No, this is that prize that has been, it's been somewhat diminished over the past few years. And by the way, they got their Nobel Prize after Barack Obama got his. So, you know, I don't want to diminish what they did. But by
that,
the time
that diminishes the time they what had they received did.
It, I think maybe at this point, at least in the big picture, Fred, the Nobel Prize is definitely more prestigious than the Nobel Prize.
Yeah, and we know it is in heaven. We surmise that Bob has received that from Sir Isaac Newton.
That's right, Newton himself. Great, in fact, discoveries so, he made. People can search on the site if they want to find out about that. I think they can search. Do you have it as No-BEL? I can't remember how you wrote that out. Search that Nobel Prize. But anyway, so 2004, Novoselov and Geim, if I'm pronouncing it right, they identify and isolate graphene. 6 years later, 2010, they receive the Nobel Prize for Physics for their work, not to be confused with the Nobel Prize. And the interesting part of the story to me, Fred, is that between the isolation of graphene in 2004 and the Nobel Prize in 2010, precisely no one had figured out exactly what to do with graphene. 6 years and zip, zero, nothing, nada, zero, nothing.
6 years to put a piece of Scotch tape on graphite.
6 years. Now, listen, God made graphene and graphite and the earth and the seas and everything in them in 6 days. Okay. Think about that.
Yep.
It took our creator just 6 days to make it all. It took our modern day 21st century experts 6 years to even realize that someone deserved a prize for taking a good look.
What a good point. Yeah.
At graphene.
Yeah.
Which I think I'm going to dub graphene as God's simplest little brick. That's what I think graphene is.
That's
it's
good
the
way
creator's
to put it.
Simplest yep. little brick. And so how simple is it, right?
I can kind of see the conversation between this Andre Geim and Konstantin Novoselov.
Yeah.
Hey, Andre. Hey, look at that piece of graphite. Hey, you got a piece of Scotch tape? Yeah, I do. Hey, let's put it on there. Hey, pull that off. Hey, look at that. Cool. Hey, I think you're going to win a Nobel Prize.
You're a genius.
Yeah. Wow.
Well, now,
I love this. God's
look.
Simplest little brick. What a great point, Doug.
Yeah, God's. This is his simplest little building block. This is the simplest thing that, at least it appears to be, the simplest little building material that God built into his creation, because so much of everything, Fred, including us and almost everything we touch and feel and smell, and it's all related to carbon. Mm-hmm. All of it. You remember on, was it Star Trek or Star Wars, where we were all carbon-based life forms?
Yep.
Right? Well, that's because everything is carbon-based. And this graphene, though, is interesting. And I talked about the 6 points. People should keep the 6 points in mind. Now,
the 6 points. Yeah, that was mentioned at the end of the last show.
Yes.
Keep the six-sided part in mind. Yep.
Right. 6 points, right?
6 points.
Because the structure of the graphene is six atoms attracted to each other and held together. And in conventional metals and semiconductors, energy should be quadratic in momentum. However, in graphene, the dispersion relation is linear. And due to this linearity, charge carrier in graphene is described by a Dirac-like equation rather than a Schrodinger equation. Of course, right? Yeah. It's obvious to everybody, right?
Yeah. Wow.
Of course.
Yeah, I knew that.
Of course. Now,
okay,
let me interpret that. Let me interpret that for the layman. And remember, we're talking about God's simplest little brick. So let me interpret that for the layman. At energies near the Fermi level, the valence band and the conduction band take the shape of the upper and lower halves of a conical surface, meeting at what are called Dirac points. Do you get it, Fred? Do you understand?
Dirac points. I'm not sure if I see your point.
Okay, Fred, me neither.
Okay.
But I'll tell you what, I will post a link to this article from Quora.com with a picture. And so trust me, when you see the picture, you'll understand. And it's extremely, extraordinarily, really, really cool. I may not understand the Dirac equation or the Schrodinger equation. I may not understand the Dirac points. But when you see it in a picture, Fred, it all comes together.
Yeah. And I've seen that picture.
So folks will be able to look at the picture on the show summary. And with graphene, by the way, Fred, these Dirac points just happen to meet in a hexagon shape, perfectly mimicking chicken wire.
Chicken wire. And that's the key. I mean, chicken wire. Have you ever worked with chicken wire?
Oh, Fred, chicken wire is, I would call it construction's most unforgiving material. It's the worst. If you have to work with chicken wire, it has this mystical quality of being able to cut and slice you no matter how many layers of protective clothing you have on, no matter how many gloves or goggles or whatever
it's
else
annoying.
You put on. If you work with chicken wire for a day, at the end of the day, when you peel all those layers off, you're going to be sliced up like a nice piece of cod at an English dinner.
Yeah.
Every time, it's brutal.
It
right?
is. It is. We raised chickens growing up, and I, yep, chicken wire. It's incredibly strong, and it is annoying. Like you said, it's so unforgiving. It works
awful.
Really well.
Just awful stuff. But
the guy who invented that, I mean, he was.
Well, I have that, Fred, since this is Real Science Radio.
All right.
Chicken wire was invented by a British ironmonger named Charles Barnard.
An ironmonger.
He was a farmer's son. He was a farmer's son, and his dad wanted him to keep the chickens when they got out of the coop. He didn't want them to leave. And so Charles Barnard, he lived in a town there in Norwich, England, where they had a lot of cloth weaving machines. And he looked around, and he developed a way to manufacture a mesh fence out of thin, flexible, galvanized steel wire. And he did it with a weaving technique that twisted it into these hexagonal patterns that basically mimic the shape of a honeycomb. He wanted a hole small enough that the chickens can't get out, right?
Yeah, so a six-sided hexagon, but you have a whole bunch of these basically weaved together, tied together. And when you look at graphene, that's what it looks like.
That's it,
and
right?
And we will have a picture of that on the website.
And that reminds me, by the way, Fred, you know, Bob often on Real Science Radio would talk about the decline of the human intellect over the centuries. People think that we're evolving and getting smarter, but in reality, it seems like we're devolving and getting dumber is what it seems like.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And so think about this. You
strong
have
evidence for that. You know, IQs dropping each generation. We're getting a little dumber.
That's right. I mean, look at this. A farmer's son in 1864, he was inspired by weaving machines and the shape of a honeycomb. And he created a technology that has, I mean, pretty much yet to be surpassed. It hasn't been replaced for its utility, chicken wire. I mean, everything from glass to concrete is reinforced with chicken wire. And by the way, it still keeps the chickens in.
Good point.
You know,
yeah.
And so, I mean, give the average 19th century ironmonger some galvanized wire and a little bit of imagination. He'll come up with a universal construction material over the course of like a winter season. He came up with this.
Yep.
And now these days you give a stadium full of the 21st century's biggest experts with their college degrees and iPhones, unlimited instant telecommunications and access to the accumulated knowledge of all of human history. Give them God's simplest little brick. And here we are almost 20 years later. And what have we got?
Amazing. Wow.
Good. What have we got? But Fred, with the graphene, well, let's take a look. Now, the story I read when I opened the show last week, I talked about a story I read in 2014.
Yeah, CNN.
Right?
Our favorite news network.
I have another article. Let me see here. Go through my notes. I have another article from just December of 2021 talking about, well, the article I did from 2014 was all about this wonder material that could harvest the energy from thin air that CNN reported on. 2021 reports about it should be possible to create sieves for precise, efficient gas separation, including extraction of carbon dioxide from the air, right? Because, of course, that's what we're all afraid of, right, Fred, is that carbon dioxide.
Yeah.
That's bad, bad, dangerous stuff.
So this isn't the CNN article, right? It's a more recent article?
Oh, yeah. This is just from December 2021, but it's 7 years later. After CNN says we're going to maybe harvest energy for free with no effort, now we're going to be able to sieve carbon dioxide out of the air with two-dimensional membranes. It's been speculated that these membranes, similar to graphene, by the way, this research is actually led by Nobel laureate Professor Sir Andre Geim. He got a knighthood out of it. Not only a Nobel Prize, he got a knighthood out of it. They want
to. Did they give
out
a knighthood to that farmer?
Low...
They should have. That Charles Barnard, the ironmonger. Well,
absolutely, the guy who invented chicken wire. We need to look him up. He should definitely be Sir Barnard.
Not just the guy with the Scotch tape.
Well, the Nobel Prize ain't what it used to be.
It isn't.
Well, so 2004 to 2022 now, almost 20 years. And what have we got from graphene? Well, we got an article about harvesting the wind for hydrogen. We got an article about sieving carbon dioxide out of the air. And now we've got another article from January of this year about replacing indium in our mobile phone screens, right? We're going to replace this rare mineral with something that's easily isolated, easily produced, right?
It's not a rare material. Anything that has the word rare next to it is going to be expensive. And that's what indium is. So graphene, hey, if graphene can step up and replace these, help us replace that material in touchscreens, that'll make them cheaper.
Absolutely. And that's what the article here is about. And I find this is what I find really cool, that Professor Colin Humphreys over at Queen Mary University says, our paper is the first paper in the world to demonstrate that graphene can replace indium tin oxide. And the interesting thing about that, Fred, is that he hasn't actually run a physical experiment showing that anything can replace indium tin oxide. He just has a paper that demonstrates the theoretical possibility that graphene can replace indium tin oxide that we use in all of our touchscreens, which, by the way, Fred, that's where everything starts, right? Is a theoretical paper. Like we said in last week's show, we start just by thinking about things in our mind and writing things down on paper. Mm-hmm. And then eventually we can take those to some physical fruition, right?
Yeah. Yeah. It's got this incredible superconductivity to it. Graphene does. And
it
magnetism
does.
At the same time, which was actually really cool. And it was a big surprise of this thing too. You know, magnetism, this one guy, Jia Li, he's an assistant professor of physics at Brown. He said that magnetism and superconductivity are usually at opposite ends of the spectrum in condensed matter physics. And it's rare for them to appear in the same material platform. I think that is so cool. I mean, they might be able to use this even for storage devices, the things that we make it up at Micron. There's so many applications for this, but you know, the touchscreen's a big one because, hey, if you can swap graphene for that rare indium, it's one of those critical raw materials, and you can find it on the critical raw materials list in Europe, in the US, Australia, and Japan. So this thing actually, you know, there is some wonder to this thing.
Oh, there's no doubt, Fred. And what you describe with this taking two sheets of graphene and putting them just at the right angle produces superconductivity and magnetism, which gives it some quantum properties that could open up. I mean, the possibilities are indeed endless with what we might be able to do if we can figure out what to do with God's simplest little brick, because it appears to have both physical and quantum properties that could really facilitate a real fantastic leap forward in material science. And I think that given enough time and opportunity, even the geniuses who brought us surgical masks alone in your Prius will be able to achieve some breakthroughs in material science, maybe even, Fred, some real paradigm shifting breakthroughs. I think it's definitely out there somewhere.
You know, someone should have come up with a mask that looks like Scotch tape put over your mouth. Well, it would be a mask, right?
It would be a mask, yes. Well, you know, Fred, early on in the pandemic, I actually took butcher's twine, you know, that white twine that you see a pot roast wrapped in.
Oh, okay.
And I basically just made myself a thing that went over my nose, around my ear, and down under my chin. And I would walk around and people would ask me, what's that? And I said, well, it's that It's that new transparent microfiber mask. I mean, this is the one everybody's going to want. You're going to want to get one of these.
You should have had a whole bunch made and sold them.
That's it. See, I never monetized it. I always, that's where I get lost on this stuff. I don't you know, I could have, had I remembered, I should have said it's graphene. It's only one layer. It's two dimensions.
There you go.
Filters everything out. And that's another thing about graphene, by the way, that we haven't mentioned, is that it is impermeable to virtually every substance on known to man. It's impermeable 100%. It's a naturally perfectly efficient barrier, which, again, when you start thinking about the applications, they're literally mind-blowing.
Yep.
But let's quickly, because I know we're always running out of time like we always are, let's get back to whether or not it's in the COVID shots, okay?
Okay.
Is graphene in the COVID-19
shots? Yeah, we've had
shots?
A couple listeners ask that question. What's the deal with graphene and COVID shots?
Right, right. Well, now I went and looked up the ingredients of the COVID shots, because with any drug, whether it's been approved by the FDA or whether it's being used under an emergency use authorization like the vaccines are being used now, it is required for the manufacturers to publish the ingredients. And so I'll post links. If you folks want to, you can go online and you can read the ingredients as reported to the federal government by the manufacturers. They're on there. And so the fact is, we can see what's actually in there in the shots. Now, we may not understand what all is in there. I read some
of
these words.
Yeah, a lot of fancy words. Yep.
Yeah, dimristinol, glycerol. I don't really know what that is.
But hydrochloric acid.
Wait,
what's that?
I don't know what mRNA is.
Sodium acetate trihydrate.
Yep, I think that's where you get the mind control is from that one. And so anyway, Fred, I actually don't want to belittle anyone who's wondering what all's in the shot, okay?
I agree.
Now, what we've seen over the past couple of years is that you don't need any chemicals or drugs to achieve mind control on a massive amount of people. Look at the guy in the Prius with the mask all by himself. That if that's not mind control, I don't know what is. And the guys were driving in their Prius alone with their mask and their gloves and their goggles long before the shots came out. So there was no chemicals, no drugs involved. But here's the thing, Fred. We can see whatever's in that shot. But what we don't know is what exactly is that going to do to us? And we can't really see if whatever's in there is doing more harm than good. And we can see from just what we can observe, if anyone wants to just open their eyes and pay attention to something besides their Facebook feed or NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, Fox News, just the mainstream media, we can see that it seems like these vaccines are, in fact, doing more harm than any other vaccine ever. As a matter of fact, these vaccines appear to be doing more harm than all other vaccines ever combined.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's anecdotal, but I bet you a lot of people listening, they can think of somebody or they may know somebody who actually has had an adverse reaction. So I play in this little, we call it a Just for Fun band with guys from work. And this female vocalist, and she's actually kind of on the, you know, a little bit on the liberal side. She had an adverse reaction where she couldn't play with us for a month. And her son, who's 19 years old, he was a tennis player for CU. And he was debilitated for at least 3 months. He ended up getting that heart issue, you know, where you have some kind of your heart just races or whatever it is. I don't know the details.
Yeah. Myocarditis, inflammation around the heart. Very, very nasty stuff going on.
Yeah. And even Fox News reported on something, I don't know, a week ago about this lady who was going to her daughter's wedding and she had already had COVID, but they made her take the shot so she could go to this wedding. And of course, in New York, a blue state.
Yeah.
And she got terribly sick. And she didn't need the shot. She didn't want to take it, but she was like, okay, I got to take it because I'm going to my, you know, or else I can't go to my daughter's wedding. Mm. Unbelievable.
Yeah. Well, the fact is, the authorities in charge of helping us all understand the realities and the risks and, you know, for preventing public health disasters, all those authorities are, I mean, they're flagrantly lying about what's happening right in front of our eyes. And for anyone paying attention, I mean, just the VAERS data, the Vaccine Adverse Events Reporting System of the FDA's alone.
Mm-hmm.
That should have been enough to stop what Dr. Robert Malone, who's the inventor of mRNA technology, and a number of other epidemiologists have deemed, they've deemed this a failed, even a counterproductive inoculation campaign, is what the inventor of the technology has said, just based on what we can see in the limited data that we've been able to collect. And
what's really bad is they force it on the kids. You know, that is so bad. It should, you know, the vaccine should have been given to people who are higher risk.
Of course. It's just unbelievable. Well, that's the other thing, Fred, is the social and political pressure to get the shot or else. So, you know, the lottery tickets and the free beer, right? And the ability even go out and go into a restaurant in some cities in New York and San Francisco, you can't even go out.
Well, and you know, and I don't even care that I say this because the company I work for, Micron, they were giving away a, guess what, Doug? A $50 gift certificate if you got the shot.
No way.
Yeah. That, you know, wow, that's what an incentive for a firm paying, you know, paying engineers. They actually pay pretty well. And they think that a $50 gift certificate is going to make us go get a shot. It's crazy. Man. Just unbelievable.
Well, so when you have pressures like this that are not scientific, they're not driven by clinical or medical necessity or observation or even just general medical common sense, it follows that many people who are already given to mistrust the government, always, that the government's always lying, because look, the government's now is lying right to our face, right in front of us. So a lot of these people, they're just going to assume that there has to be something malicious in the shot. There must be. And for many people who've decided that, you know, the government and society and the experts and all the professors, they can never be trusted. There's a lot of my friends and people I know who've made the decision years ago that none of these people, none of these institutions can ever be trusted. And so it must be something novel. It must be something new or something not well understood that's in that shot. And it's in there to do me some kind of harm. Right.
Yep.
And all the authors of The Mask and the Prius, they seem content to leave what's going on in people's mind just going on, leave everything just murky enough to keep a lot of people on edge. And that's, in my mind, that is more malevolent than the average citizen assuming what's in that shot or wondering what's in there or even asserting what they suspect might be in there. Like my friend who sent me the email that said, be careful, there might be graphene in there. I mean, he's spreading a rumor maybe, but on the other hand, the authorities who God, by the way, endowed the authorities with responsibility.
Yes.
These are the people in charge of our government are in positions that are ordained by God. They are sitting in seats that God created for them. And they're involved in not necessarily spreading rumors, but the intentional systemic production of fear and suspicion and even death, by the way. I mean, by authorities whose responsibility it should be to do the opposite of that. And to me, that's the bigger sin than the government systematically producing fear, distrust, suspicion, and death is a bigger sin than being afraid of graphene or being afraid of 5G or being afraid of nanotechnology or spreading rumors about the shots. I mean, Fred, we shouldn't spread rumors, but we shouldn't lie about the deaths of millions of people and lead even more people toward death either.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, and we God did a, will be the judge.
Absolutely.
Of who has the greater sin.
Yeah. And exactly. And you know, the shutdown, we know that that killed, it killed a million or more people, the shutdown itself.
Right.
And
so
we have
far.
A whole show on that. You know, we,
rsr.org,
I think you go to COVID and you'll find that show.
Yeah, absolutely.
How the shutdown kills more people, killed a ton of people more than if you had not done the shutdown. And I think some people are realizing that. But on the other hand, you know how the left is. They like to control people. And then a lot of people like to be controlled. It's like my younger brother said, they like the taste of that boot on their face as it's pushing them down in the dirt.
Man, yeah.
It's
weird.
It is. It is weird.
Well, I think next to the murder of a billion people by abortion that's occurred in our lifetime, the atrocity of the medical tyranny that's happening right now is the crime of the century. And maybe in addition to the crime of the century, which is the abortion Holocaust, since we have the same health experts who have basically carried out both crimes. They've been involved in both.
Yes.
And and by the way, Fred, graphene oxide is a form of graphene. It is being examined for medical utility. And you can read articles about people who do want to put it in shots, but they don't want to put it in shots to hurt you. There are still a lot of people in medicine who are in medicine because they want to help people.
Yep.
And they want, there are properties in graphene and graphene oxide that could be very beneficial in a shot. So that's why you read about stuff like that. And by the way, Fred, you can invest today, right now.
Exactly.
But anyway,
our graphene stock symbol is GRAP. GRAP.
Well, so Fred, graphene, I don't think it's in the COVID shot, but it could end up in a shot someday in some form, just like nanotechnology might end up in a shot someday in some form. And it could be nanotechnology that's 5G compatible. It could end up in a shot someday. But people need to keep in mind that it's not new technologies, and it's not even the evil that men might do with them that we should fear. Jesus said, don't fear him who can merely kill the body. And then what? Then they can do nothing against you. Not even George Soros and Bill Gates together can do anything to you after that. So don't fear him who can only kill the body. Don't fear them. Fear him who can kill the body and throw your eternal soul into hell. Fear God.
Fear and respect God. Yep.
That's right. If you fear God, by the way, you'll find that your fear of men and even your fear of death wanes.
Absolutely.
We get into his word, talk to him all the time. Who knows? Maybe you'll be the one to figure out. If you get into God's word and you talk to him on a regular basis, forget the Nobel Prize, you might be the one who actually figures out what to do with God's simplest little brick that we've been looking at for 20 years.
It's, one of many things that truly God has created. And it brings glory to the creator, you know?
Amen. And you know what, Fred? I think right now in human history, graphene's place of most importance is actually in the realm of that which brings glory to the creator. And one of the interesting aspects of creation that can teach us about God and ourselves, that's probably the most significant service graphene is doing right now for humanity, since it doesn't appear to actually be in anything.
And I love the point you made last week about how, you know, God actually really enjoys his creation.
Yeah.
And it's so impressive. And again, as I mentioned last week, I just love Psalm 111 verse 4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. What a great combination of verses. But yeah, Doug, what a super great point about God's creation, and God enjoys what he made. He's so good at it, and it brings him glory when we acknowledge that. Instead of, you know, so many people with their futile minds, and they deny the creator, as it says in Romans 1, that they're without excuse. I mean, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by the things that he has made. Graphene with its chicken wire structure, and in a beautiful structure, a perfect structure, and how that thing works, it's really super strong. And at the same time, it's, you know, it's like graphite is light and yet powerfully strong, and it's very conductive. All these great combinations in this, as you call it, God's little brick. God's powerful little brick.
God's simplest little brick. This is just the easiest thing he made.
Just
one of the foundational little pieces that upon which he would build everything else. And it's blowing our minds. It's really cool.
Yeah. And when you look at what man makes, when we invent something and you look at it with a microscope, the farther down you look at it, it gets less complicated. It starts looking
great
real simple. But man, when you look at God's creation and you start looking at it with a microscope and you get farther and farther in, it gets more complicated. It's just so
neat. That's right. The closer you look, the more sophisticated these things reveal themselves to be. It's amazing. Amazing. Well, Fred, I want to end on just a little something about graphene. You know, God created man on the sixth day. He gave us 6 days in which to work. And the material he gave us to work with, by the way, both the materials out there in the world and our own bodies, he based primarily on carbon, whose atoms form the structure of God's most basic little brick brought together at six points. 6 points suspended on nothing more than a thought in the mind of God.
Isn't six the number for man?
God's simplest little brick together is a thought in the mind of God. And this hexagon shape, by the way, is a reminder to me about the way Jesus taught us to pray. If anyone in the audience grew up in the South, you might have said the Lord's Prayer before every football game on Friday night. I did growing up. I grew up in West Texas, and every night, Friday night before the football game, the whole crowd stopped and hushed, and then someone would come on the PA and they would lead everyone in the Lord's Prayer every Friday night. And so that was one of the first scriptures that I memorized was the Lord's Prayer, just because we did it at the football game every Friday night. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it's basically six. It's a six-sided prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First, we acknowledge the Father's holiness and we acknowledge his character. Next, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right? Second, we acknowledge his lordship, his kingdom, and the lordship of his will. That's the second face, the second side. His will on earth as it is in heaven, by the way. Now reminding him of his creation. As we acknowledge his lordship, we acknowledge his creation that he loves so much. Third, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We're going to acknowledge our physical dependence upon him in the third face of the prayer. Fourth, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We acknowledge our need for forgiveness from God and our need for him to enable us to forgive those who've sinned against us. If they repent, we need to forgive them. We acknowledge that in the fourth face of our prayer life. Fifth, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So fifth, we acknowledge our spiritual dependence on God. And then finally, number six, Lord, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We acknowledge finally his supremacy over everything, over the universe, over all the materials, and over us, over our lives, and over our eternal destiny. The hexagon is a representation of the six ways, the six things we should ask God for with whatever prayer we offer him. And we thank God for his simplest little brick that we get to look at here on Real Science Radio to remind us of his glory and his magnificence. And I just want to thank you, Fred, for letting me come on and helping everyone discover a little bit more about the creator and his creation.
Boy, Doug, I just love how you tied that into scripture and with this Lord's Prayer, this model of this hexagon. That is so cool. I'd never heard that before. You know what, Doug? I need to. You need to move back to Colorado so you know I can be in your Bible study. That is so cool. But
well,
no,
I really appreciate that, Fred. And yeah, I do want to acknowledge that before I left Colorado to go out and do a Bible study, I sat down with Pastor Bob, and I told him. I said, you know, I really feel a calling to bring what you've taught me and my family out to the rest of the world. And I just hope that you would give me your blessing to go out. And he said, Doug, I give you my blessing. And we prayed together and it's just been such an enormous blessing. And of course, neither one of us at that time knew that he would be going home to the Lord so much sooner than we thought. But everything that Bob and Real Science Radio has meant to the world has been an inspiration to me. And hopefully we can be an inspiration to others to know that science and God is the author of science, and science reveals the glory of God. And it's just so much fun and just so awesome to go through it with you, Fred. I really appreciate that.
Oh man, Doug, it is so great when you're on the show, and I learned so much as a host. And what a great tie-in to scripture with graphene. You know, God, again, he made his wonderful works to be remembered. It brings him glory. And we'll keep doing this, you know. Real Science Radio, we go on. Bob's legacy,
amen,
will move on. And, you know, there's been so many wonderful things he's done for you and I as far as bringing us to a better understanding, being able to read both God's word and understand science in a way that you really can't unless you've got a Christian biblical worldview. And it's just, we're both so blessed to have Bob's wisdom, and just look forward to continue to move his ministries forward.
Amen. That's the truth. And folks, if you want Real Science Radio to continue, it's going to continue as long as you decide it will continue. We could use your help. Subscribe, sponsor a Friday show, sponsor one show a month, sponsor two show a month. Hit the link on the website and help us continue the ministry. Fred, everybody there in the Real Science Radio studios and everybody out there in the audience, may God bless you and may he make his face to shine upon you. Amen, as Pastor Bob would always say.
Amen. Yeah, great ending to all his sermons. So for Doug McBurney and Real Science Radio, I'm Fred Williams. May God bless you.